Psalm 118 has been attributed to King David. And King David worked for 40 years to build his kingdom from BC 1006 to 962. He was bringing the kingdom from the southern part and kingdom from the northern to make it one whole, a large kingdom. His kingdom extended from Mediterranean Sea to the Arabic desert. And as he acquired more land and kingdom, he made many enemies. So he had enemies from Philistine, Moab, Ammon, and many others. And some stage, these defeated kings decided, why not we join our forces from all around, those from whom David had taken parts of the land, and we make a joint attack and get our kingdom back. So that was a major issue. The army of these various kingdoms were quite large and powerful. David was in danger of losing some of his territory or all of his territory. And at that time, he came on his knees, he prayed to God, seeking God's help. And then he went out to fight. The end result was that David won. His kingdom, both in north and south, were kept intact. Nothing was lost. All this joint army of various countries was defeated. With God's help, David was victorious. And David realized it. When he came back from the battlefield, the first thing was to visit the temple and thank God. So they decided to celebrate. To celebrate the victory, a festival of enthronement was arranged. What happens in this festival is that David is enthroned once again, as if he had lost everything and he regained by the help of God. So he's enthroned again for the kingdom, and there is a throne prepared which people carried on the shoulder, and he's set over it as if he was sitting on a throne. And the people, a big procession, march from David's palace to the temple. And the procession march throughout the town and city. So it is a longer journey to make. So David was carried in his throne through the streets of Jerusalem to the temple. Psalm 118 is a processional song. In some way, the song and dance we saw, rejoice in Christ because Christ loves us. So they were singing and dancing, and the processional song is the song which we find in Psalm 118. The procession come to the temple, but it stops at the temple gate. It cannot go in. It has no permission to get in. David the king has no permission to step in anytime he wants into the temple. So the procession stops at the temple gate, seeking permission to enter. And that's how some of the verses, if you read clearly, I'm sorry I didn't print it out. Verse 19 reads, open to me the gates of the temple. I will go in and give thanks to the Lord. In the temple are the guardians of the temple, the priests. Their duty is to protect the temple and temple's holiness. So they do not allow unholy people to simply walk in. They laid down some conditions to enter in the temple. So the group of priests or a procession of a priest inside the temple shouted, and that is given in verse 20, "This is the gate of the Lord. Only the righteous can come in." So not everybody could come in. Only the righteous could come in. David has to now prove whether he is righteous or not. Who is righteous? Righteous is the one who is in right relationship with God, who pleases God, and in return God rewards him. So David said, "I praise you, Lord, because you heard me, because you have given me victory." So David's victory over his enemies is the sign of his right relationship with God. If David was not in right relationship with God, he would not win the war. Because he was right, God has given him victory. So he comes with the evidence, with the proof that God is with me, God loves me. And at that point, the permission was granted. The priestly procession then walked down to the gates of the temple, and then they received the procession with David. So both processions then mingled up, and they all go into the temple. And once they go into the temple, the thanksgiving sacrifices were performed. David considered in another place within 118 that he's like a cornerstone. Now some of the elderly generation will know what cornerstone is. The youngster may not know. The cornerstone in the traditional building used to be a large big stone which was holding the major two walls together. So in the center there's a big stone, and all other walls were attached to it to hold it together. And David felt that he was holding the northern and the southern kingdom together for God. But let's move on to the time of Jesus, almost 1,000 years we're talking about. And this northern and kingdom and southern kingdom are falling away again. There were lots of tension between these people, the residents of northern and residents of southern kingdom. But there was a custom that Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. In Gospel, Jesus, who lived in north, came down with a procession to south, to Jerusalem. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding a donkey. And a crowd walked ahead of him, along with him, and behind him, waving palm leaves, shouted God's praise, acclaiming Jesus to be the Savior sent from God. This might be an expression of hope of uniting both kingdoms. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem. But the reality in David's time and Jesus' time are quite different. There's a much more conflict between south and north. There was an inherent tension between Galilean, which was the northmost, and the Jerusalem at the bottom. Galilean felt we should have our own temple in the north, in Galilee. But people in Jerusalem felt there is only one God and only one temple, and that is in Jerusalem. Everybody should come to worship here. Moreover, people in Jerusalem felt that they were a pure race. They had not mixed up with other people living around. Northerns were known to be having mixed marriages. So probably their race was impure. So the permission was never granted by high priests to allow another temple. They could have little worship places, which are called synagogue. They can have a worship place, but they cannot have sacrifices. Unlike David, who came on a throne and he was welcomed by the priests of the temple. Jesus came riding donkey, and the priests did not welcome him. No welcome was waiting for him. In fact, it was only the common people, the crowd, which came with him. And at that time, the history became alive. People thought, Jesus is like David, our Savior. So there were never number of perceptions around. One is that some saw Jesus as David's triumphant entry to Jerusalem. The Messiah is here. And he will punish all enemies, especially Romans, and unite Galilee, Samaria, and Judea again. But others thought of Maccabean revolt, the victory over Antiochus in 200 years ago, when Antiochus took control of the temple and deconsecrated, he sacrificed a pig over it. And Simon Maccabee, the great leader, stood up, revolted, and they took swords in their hand and really took control of the temple, cleansed the temple, and invited the priests to come in and clean the temple and let us offer sacrifice to God. And that was also part, people thought Jesus has come with a crowd from the north, quite strong people. And if the priests in Jerusalem don't listen, he will take control of the temple, clean for us, and once again we will be a great nation for God. But there was a difference. David and Simon came as warriors. Jesus came on donkey, a sign of peace. And Jesus had no political agenda. He had no idea of bringing states together, making a bigger kingdom, earthly kingdom. The victors and the priests got together at the time of David. They were of one mind. But in Jesus' time, Jesus and the priests did not have the common mind. Jesus did not have the backup from the religious leaders or the temple system. And that becomes very clear when Jesus came into the temple. He started turning the table upside down. You have made, this is God's place, what have you made of it? That means the priests were most unhappy with Jesus. And they chose to kill him. Temple authorities saw Jesus as an enemy and they refused to listen to him. And he had been coming and visiting time to time temple. When everybody fails to listen, he made this dramatic entrance to bring the God, word of God to them. He was not coming with the agenda of the states. He was coming with God's agenda. We live in a conflicting world ourselves. Conflicting messages, conflicting views, personal truths, whether it is about the same-sex marriage we discuss about, or we discuss about the place of Britain in EU, or the power conflict in Middle East and Crimea. All the time we hear two different positions, and we find it very hard how we make decision, how we follow. There are always double currents going through. It is hard to discern God's voice in all this. Like the Passover crowd, we are swayed by the powerful current. Sometimes we follow this, other time we follow that. Not surprisingly, how the crowd fitted Jesus into the framework of their own desire and dream. They had the vision how a Savior should come. They were framing Jesus into their own dreams rather than asking Jesus, how do you want us to obey you or God? Some were seeking merely miracles. He is a great guy. He has been healing people, doing great things, raising the dead. I'm following him because I want to see some more miracles, some more excitement. I think our world has become with short-term excitement world. Even today, we seek a Lord who would bless our politics, confirm our decisions which we have already taken, and commend our theological position, and basically be on our side. they are the enemies. And if you talk to enemies, they will say, oh, God is on our side. They are the enemies. The problem with palm branches is that once cut out from the tree, they do not live very long. They look green for a while, but then they die. The problem with Palm Sunday is the excitement of the crowd soon fades away. And when Good Friday rolled in, many who shouted Hosanna shouted crucify him. Their love for the Lord was shallow and based largely on their own expectations. In our world today, short-term excitements have become our habit. Deeper or lasting relationships are unattractive in our consumerist and quick-fix society. And I wonder, what is the right question to ask? Should we ask what we expect from God? Or should we ask what God expects from us? I have a story which I read to elders, so I hope elders will forgive me. But I found it in my files. My wife has sent through the website, so it should be somewhere in the website. Very interesting how Jesus takes our place. I'll just read to you. One day, a man went to visit a church that wasn't the Christ Church. He got there early, parked his car, and got out. Another car pulled up, and the driver got out and said, I always park there. You took my place. The visitor went inside and found an empty seat and sat down. A young lady from the church approached him and stated, this is my seat. You took my place. The visitor was somewhat distressed by this rude welcome, but he said nothing. Later, the visitor went into the sanctuary and sat down. Another member walked up to him and said, that's where I always sit. You took my place. The visitor was even more disturbed by this treatment, but still he said nothing. Later, as the congregation was praying for Christ to dwell among them, the visitor stood up and his appearance began to change. Horrible scars became visible in his hands and his sandals' feet. Someone from the congregation noticed him and called out, what happened to you? The visitor replied, as it had became a crown of thorn, and a tear fell from his eyes, I took your place. What I wish to say, the journey beyond Palm Sunday with Christ involves pain, suffering and death, a reality which has no fun. Many pilgrims would get behind Jesus on the road to throne, but they would not follow him on the way to cross. Question to us is, where do we find ourselves in the Palm Sunday drama? Alongside the conservative religious leaders, cheering crowd, or the disciples who would soon deny anything to do with Jesus and will fly away from the scene. How far we are willing to go and carry our own crosses. Micah 6:8 said, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. One way is that not just have empathy, but identify with those who suffer injustice, powerlessness, and extreme poverty. And if we do so, this is a sharing in the passion and cross of Christ. Two things we should remember. Evil is defeated by loving sacrifice. Sharing in Christ's death leads to sharing in his resurrection. May Christ give us determination, courage, and patience to follow Him all the way. Amen.